Good morning. Did you enjoy your dramatic reading? I thought it was really good. Thanks, guys. Jonah preached a sermon, and an entire city was turned upside down. Everyone, from the greatest to the least, both human and beast, put on sackcloth and fasted in response to his message, while Jonah watched from the sidelines. Jonah ought to be jubilant, overjoyed at the Ninevites' response to his message. After all, a God-fearing Nineveh is good for Israel. But instead, God's decision to relent from bringing calamity becomes a calamity to Jonah. Jonah is angry about God's mercy. Chapter 4, verse 2, Jonah says, "Seriously, Lord, is this not what I said would happen when I was still in my own land? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, because I knew that you are a merciful and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, one who changes his mind about bringing calamity." But how does Jonah know this? Where has he learned about God's character? In Exodus 31, God finishes giving Moses the law on Mount Sinai and gives Moses two tablets of stone which have been inscribed by God's own finger. While Moses was on the mountain, the Israelites got a little antsy and made a new god for themselves, which took the form of a golden calf. God brings this to Moses' attention in Exodus 32, verse 7. The Lord said to Moses, "Go down, because your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt, have become corrupt. I have seen these people, and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone, so that my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation." But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. "O Lord," he said, "why should your anger burn against your people whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people." Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. In this case, Moses, Israel's model prophet, convinced God to turn from God's wrath and from the calamity that God had planned for the people. After Moses confronted Aaron and the Israelites, Moses returned to God and interceded on their behalf. Moses asked God to take his life rather than the lives of the Israelites. Exodus 32, verse 31. Moses went back to the Lord and said, "Oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now, please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book you have written." The Lord replied to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. Now go, lead the people to the place I spoke of, and my angel will go before you." Later in chapter 33, Moses asks God to show him God's glory. And God replies, saying, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." Then in chapter 34, God passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and merciful God, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He visits the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. So, how does Jonah know that God is merciful and compassionate? He knows his scriptures. Jonah 4, verse 2, "I knew that you were a merciful and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, one who changes his mind about bringing calamity." Compare to Exodus 34, 6, in which God proclaims his own name, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Jonah, the faithless prophet, knows the scriptures of Moses, the faithful prophet. Jonah knows the same Lord that Moses knew, But whereas Moses used his knowledge of the Lord's mercy to argue with God in favor of saving lives, Jonah's knowledge of the Lord's mercy is a calamity to him. It's a source of irritation. Whereas Moses offers his life in exchange for the Israelites, Jonah wants to see the Ninevites get what they deserve. Moses seeks God's mercy for the people. Jonah seeks God's judgment for them. Not only this, but God's failure to exact judgment on the Ninevites makes Jonah angry enough to die. Now, Lord, take my life from me. My death is better than my life. Jonah is not the first prophet to ask for death. There is another prophet who, after astounding success in ministry, longs to die. Elijah served during the reign of Ahab, when many Israelites were turning to other gods, and they are referred to in 1 Kings 18 as the Baalim, or the Baals. In 1 Kings 18, Elijah tells Ahab to summon all of the people of Israel to Mount Carmel, and to bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah with him. Ahab did as he was told, as he always does in that story, and Elijah confronted the people, asking them, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." When the people did not answer him, Elijah proposed an experiment. He had the people prepare two bulls for sacrifice, and he challenged the prophets of Baal to call on their God to light the sacrifice on fire. So they did. They called on Baal from morning until evening with no success. Then Elijah prepared the altar of the Lord, put the bull on the wood, soaked the whole thing in water, and called on God to set fire to the sacrifice. 1 Kings 18:39 says, "Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell on their faces and cried, 'The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God.'" This was, by any accounting, a huge success for Elijah, just as Jonah had huge success in turning Nineveh upside down. But when King Ahab told Queen Jezebel everything Elijah had done, she sent word to Elijah promising to kill him. Then we read in 1 Kings 19, "Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Be'er Sheva in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. 'I have had enough, Lord,' he said. 'Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors.' All of a sudden, an angel touched him and said, 'Get up and eat.' He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, 'Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you.' So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' He replied, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too.' The Lord said, 'Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by.' Then a great and powerful wind tore..." Okay. It's like the best part. I'm sorry. Okay. All right. Ooh. What are we going to do?
What do you want to do?
I'll stay here. It's fine. We'll have the backup mic. Okay. So the Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came, and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Elisha to succeed you as prophet." Elijah came off a huge prophetic victory only to plummet to the depths of despair. God responded by sending an angel to refresh him. Then God revealed God's self to Elijah, not in the wind or an earthquake or a fire, but in a whisper. We might have expected Elijah to feel a renewed sense of calling after such intimate encounters with God. But like Jonah, when God questions him a second time, his answer remains unchanged. Elijah remains convinced that he alone has remained faithful to God. Jonah feels justified in his anger. Neither prophet has a change of heart. In Elijah's case, God provides a successor for his ministry. God lets Elijah quit. Jonah's case is not quite as clear. The book of Jonah ends with God's questions that are left unanswered. Elijah was one of Israel's prophets who prophesied to God's people, calling them to make a choice, Yahweh or Baal. Jonah was one of Israel's prophets who prophesied to the Ninevites, but Jonah did not call them to anything in particular. He merely announced that they were about to be overturned, and I think it's safe to say the Holy Spirit took over from there. Both Elijah and Jonah experienced God through fantastic events that were mediated by the natural world. Jonah was saved by a fish. God ministered to him with a plant. God attacked him with a scorching wind and the sun. Elijah experienced fire falling from the sky, God's presence through an angel, supernatural provision of food and drink. He witnessed a powerful wind, earthquake, fire, and finally God's voice in the silence, all while standing in a cave on a mountain. Moses, too, saw God pass by while sheltered in the cleft on a mountain. Yet in spite of these supernatural events, all three prophets failed to finish the race to which they were called. Moses did not lead the people into the promised land. Elijah gave up his calling as a prophet. And Jonah seems unchanged by the overturn of Nineveh. All three prophets meet an unsatisfying end. And so God takes matters into God's own hands, being incarnated in the person of Jesus. This morning we heard Mark's account of Jesus in Gethsemane. Jesus did not desire the gruesome death that he knew was coming. But unlike Elijah and Jonah, Jesus asked not for death, but for God's will to be done. Like Moses, Jesus' message was primarily for the Israelites. And yet, he did not turn away the Samaritan woman at the well, or the Canaanite woman who asked for her daughter to be delivered from demons, or the centurion whose servant was ill. Unlike Jonah, Jesus sought the well-being of outsiders, extended God's grace and healing to them, and prayed that God would forgive his enemies. This is our King, Jesus, who followed God's call, even when it was agonizing. Unlike Elijah, he saw God's work through to the end. This is our King, Jesus, a Jew who spread the good news of God's love, provision, and healing to all. Unlike Jonah, he loved his enemies and sought their well-being. This is our King, a merciful and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, one who changes his mind about bringing calamity. And this is God's kingdom. We are God's people. Most of us, not being of Jewish heritage, are like the Ninevites, ones who were once not a people, but now are the people of God. Once we had not received mercy, but now we have received mercy. By God's grace, we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that we may declare the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. Let's not forget it. Let's pray. Holy God, you are merciful and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. You are one who changes your mind about bringing calamity. Thank you for your mercy. Holy God, we are your people. Once we were not a people, but now we are the people of God. Once we had not received mercy, but now we have. Help us to live as your people. Root us in this identity of people who have received mercy and give mercy. Thank you for your prophets, Moses, Elijah, and Jonah, who have revealed you to us, and they also hold up a mirror for us. And thank you for Jesus, who completes every good work that you start in us. Empower us to run this race to the very end. Help us not to grow weary in doing good. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.